Hey, I would like you to take a Bible and let's open it together to Matthew chapter 23. And if you're visiting with us and you didn't bring a Bible, we've got a copy of the Bible we'd like to let you borrow. It's right on the back of the seat in front of you. We're going to be on page 700, and we want you to turn there and join us, or Matthew chapter 23 in your copy of the Bible. Well, hey, how about Tiger Wood, huh? Fabulous, right? Wins the Masters. 21 years old, youngest guy to ever win the Masters. Not only did he win it, he annihilated the Masters. I mean, the guy was unbelievable. He won by the largest stroke margin in the history of the tournament. I mean, you're talking, you know, the Ben Hogans and the Arnold Palmers here. And he set the all-time record for the course in the Masters of 18 under par. Did you notice the first thing that he did right after he put his last putt in there on the 18th hole, fourth round? Did you notice what he did? Walked off the green, walked over to his father, Earl Woods, and gave his father this enormous bear hug there as they stood right by the green. And I watched that and I thought, this is fabulous. This is great. I mean, here is a man, Earl Woods, and that boy Tiger is who he is today in large measure because of that man, his father, Earl Woods. You realize that? That was a man that saw greatness in his son. He had a golf club in this little boy's hand when he was a toddler. At age 2, he had him on the Mike Douglas show putting against Bob Hope, if you can imagine that. At age 3, he had Tiger out on the golf course shooting in the 40s for 9 holes. I don't want to tell you how old I am, and I can't shoot in the 40s for 9 holes. Unbelievable. Friends, you would have to say that a large reason why Tiger Woods is the man that he is today is because of his father, who believed in him and invested in him and was always there for him and still is there for him today. We're in the middle of a series entitled God Is. It's a series all about the attributes, the essential characteristics of God. And today we come to the last message in the series, and I want to talk to you about an attribute of God, a characteristic of God that is very strongly represented in the Bible, and that's the fact that God is our Heavenly Father. And I know that in bringing this subject up, I'm treading on some very emotional ground for a lot of us. I mean, not every human father is Earl Woods, huh? You know, many of us here still carry baggage in our lives today from growing up with fathers who weren't everything they should have been. For many of us, just the mention of the word father conjures up all kinds of negative and angry feelings and hurtful feelings. But friend, I'm here to tell you that God is not like your earthly father. He'll never hurt you. He'll never desert you. He'll never abuse you or use you. He's the best father a person could ever have. He's a perfect father. And the fact that God describes himself in the Bible as our Heavenly Father has enormous ramifications for our lives. I want to talk to you about these today. Do you realize in the New Testament, God is referred to as our Heavenly Father more than 250 times? That's a lot. In fact, the most famous prayer in the Bible, the Lord's Prayer, let's say it together. Ready? Our Father, stop. How did we just begin the most famous prayer in the Bible? By acknowledging that God was our Father. Look right here what Jesus said, Matthew 23. He said, verse 9, and do not call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father, and he is in heaven. Now, does this mean God, Jesus doesn't want you to call your human father daddy? No. What he's saying here is, if you had an earthly father you're not very excited about claiming, God is inviting you to let him be the father you never had. And even if you had a good earthly father, and some of us did, here God is offering to take it to the next level in your life in terms of being a father to you. To put it simply, no matter who you are or what kind of upbringing you had, God wants to be your personal heavenly father. You say, well, Alon, I'm having a little bit of problem right here. What do you mean God wants to be my heavenly father? God is my heavenly father. I mean, God's everybody's heavenly father. We're all the children of God, you know. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that at all, I'm afraid. Can I show you that? I want you to turn with me back to the Gospel according to John, chapter 8. It's page 758 in our copy of the Bible. Let me show you John chapter 8. Here in John chapter 8, Jesus and the rabbis of Israel are having a very heated discussion. And the discussion gets around to who their father is. And I want you to see how this discussion goes. Look with me at verse 39, John chapter 8. The rabbi said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, hey guys, if Abraham were your father, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you're determined to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. No, Jesus said, you are doing the things your own father does. They said, we're not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God. Verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil. Verse 47, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you don't hear is because you do not belong to God. Now this is some awful strong language that Jesus is using. I'm not using it, he is. But what Jesus is trying to communicate to these Jewish leaders is, hey guys, just because you were born Jewish and just because of all your religious performance, that does not automatically mean that you are children of God. That does not automatically mean God is your heavenly Father or that you belong to God. You see, the Bible tells us that yes, we're all God's creatures and yes, we're all God's creation. But it's when we place our personal faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross, it's then and only then that we enter into a family relationship with God where we become his children and he becomes our heavenly Father. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 12. To every person who embraces Jesus Christ, to those who believe in his name, listen now, to them and to them only, God gives the right, the authority to become the children of God. Is it possible to be a child of God? Yes. Is it possible for God to be your heavenly Father? Absolutely. But just because you were born of a human mother doesn't mean that you're God's child or he's your father. You have to be born by the Spirit of God when you commit yourself in personal faith to Jesus Christ. That's how you get into the family of God. Now, for those of us who've done that and for whom God is our heavenly Father, what are some of the benefits that come out of this? Well, to put it simply, we get a father when we get God as our heavenly Father who is committed to being everything for us that a perfect father ought to be. And I want to highlight just a few of these things that a perfect father ought to be that God is for us. I've got 9, so write them down quickly. Number one, when we get God as our heavenly Father, number one, we get a father who loves us unconditionally. I was out for dinner with my wife and another couple the other night, and we were with another couple where the woman had just come to know Christ not too long ago, and she came to know Christ right here at McLean, and she said, you know what really attracted me the most to Jesus Christ is when you kept emphasizing that God loves me unconditionally. He loves me unconditionally. She said, Lon, don't ever stop emphasizing that. That's what wins people's hearts to God. And she's right. And when we get God as our heavenly Father, we get a Father who loves us not based on how we perform, but who loves us and values us and treasures us just for who and what we are. Now, I didn't have a father like that growing up. Most of you didn't have a father like that growing up. But I'm happy to announce you can have a father like that when you make God your heavenly Father. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrated what kind of love he has for us, listen, in that while we were yet sinners, when our performance was awful and stunk, Christ died for us. Now, why would Jesus Christ die for us when our performance was lousy? It's because he doesn't love us because of our performance, friends. He loves us just because it's us. Number two, when we get God as our heavenly Father, we get a Father who promises to never leave us or abandon us or desert us. Many of us here know the awful feeling of having a dad pull out of our home, our family, our lives when we were very young and the emptiness that it leaves behind. But hey, Jesus said, Hebrews 13:5, God's promise is, I will never leave you. Nor will I ever forsake you. God will never pull out on you, no matter whether your earthly father did or not. Number three, we get a father who always puts our needs ahead of his own needs. A father whose goal is not to use us, but to serve us. Many of us grew up in a home where everybody in that home knew that the reason dad was there was to be served. That was the purpose of the whole rest of the home, was to serve him. That's not the kind of father we get when we get God as our father. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to be served, but to serve you all. We get a father who's willing to serve and put our needs ahead of his own. Number four, we get a father who promises to meet all of our earthly needs. Jesus said, Luke chapter 12, your heavenly father knows everything you need, and you put his kingdom first in your life, he'll take care of everything you need. You don't need to worry about it. Number six, we get a father, we get a father who is tender and who is patient with us, a father who isn't abusive and cruel and unkind and insensitive. Psalm 103, you don't need to turn there, just listen. Psalm 103, as a good father has compassion on his children, verse 13 of Psalm 103, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he remembers what we're made of, he remembers that we're just dust. The Bible says that God has tenderness and compassion for us, and he's patient with us as a father. Now, number six, we get a father who's merciful and forgiving. Again, Psalm 103, verse 10, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Hey, aren't you glad of that? God does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor does he repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those of us who are his children. Number seven, we get a father who is emotionally available to us. I didn't have a dad like this growing up. I didn't have a dad where I could go with my problems and with my heartaches and with my struggles, and a man who would connect with me. A man who would be interested, a man who would be able to comfort me right at that point in my life. But when we get God as our Heavenly Father, we get a Father that we can take our pain and take our suffering to, who will connect with us and who will comfort us. And if you have any doubt about that, look at Jesus when he went to the tomb of Lazarus. And there was Mary, Lazarus' sister, weeping, and the other sister, Martha, weeping, and all the people weeping. Jesus didn't stand back. He didn't stand aloof. He got right up close to that pain. He connected with that pain. He felt their pain. Now, I know we have a president who says he feels our pain. And whether he does or not, I don't know. But I know I have a Heavenly Father who feels my pain, and who's willing to connect with me and comfort me right at the point of my pain, because he's emotionally available. Number eight, we get a father who believes in us. Many of us are still trying to prove, even sometimes to a dead father, that we're not going to be the failures he predicted we were going to be. That we're better than he thought we were, and we're not going to amount to nothing like he said we were going to amount to, but that we are worth something, and that we are valuable. That's a horrible legacy to live your life trying to prove to your dad that you are something worthwhile. But you see, many of us had dads that did not believe in us. You know, Peter, after he denied the Lord three times, went back to fishing. You know the story. You know why he went back to fishing? He went back to fishing because he didn't believe in himself anymore. He went back to fishing because he'd lost all confidence in his ability to do this ministry thing, to do this apostle thing. He was totally and absolutely blown away. And when Jesus went and found him in John chapter 21, you can read about it, you know the single greatest and most important truth that he communicated to Peter was that he still believed in Peter, that he still had confidence in Peter, that he still knew Peter could do it. And he said, Peter, put those nets down. You can do this. I still believe in you. Let's go. Come on. Go feed my sheep. Man, it's fabulous to have a father who believes in you. And when you get a heavenly father, you get one of them. Number nine, and finally, when you get God as your heavenly father, you get a father who takes an interest in your life. You take a father who really cares. You get a father who cares about you. Hey, you know, I grew up with a dad for whom, in my home, I was like a piece of furniture. I was like a picture on the wall. I mean, I was in the house, but I didn't really exist. And I used to lay in bed at night as a little child, and I used to fantasize about what it must be like to have a dad who would really care about me. I mean, a dad who would coach my little league team like I saw other dads doing. A dad who would even come to my games and cheer for me like I saw other dads doing. I would lay in bed and fantasize about what it would be like to have a dad who would come in from work and sit down and say, "How was school today?" and really be interested. Or who would ask about my friends or even know who my friends were. A dad who would maybe sit down and talk to me about my goals and my dreams for my life and maybe be a part of even helping me achieve those. But I knew it was never going to be that way with my dad. And it wasn't. And I'll bet you, unless I miss my guess, there's some of you guys here who lay in bed and dreamed about similar things, wishing that you had a dad who was all these nine things to you, although you may not have been able to make the list. You knew in your heart this is the kind of dad you wanted. But you didn't have one like that. Hey, I got some great news for you. When you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you become the child of the most perfect Father in the universe, who's everything you ever dreamed a father could be, would be, and He's more. I love what the Bible says about God in Psalm 68, verse 5. When I was a very young Christian, this verse meant so much to me. Here's what it says. It says in Psalm 68, verse 5, God is a father to the fatherless. And see, when I came to know Christ, that's how I felt. I was fatherless. I was father poor. I never really had a father. And this is a verse that said, hey, Lon, God is willing to be a father to you, even though you're a fatherless person. The verse goes on to say He offers a family to lonely people. Friends, being a Christian involves so much more than just getting a ticket to heaven. It means being adopted into God's very own family. It means being loved by the greatest Father in the universe. It means feeling cared for perhaps the very first time in your whole life. One more thing I should say. Because I had a dad like I did, I grew up to be an incredibly sick person. I mean, if they were handing out trophies for dysfunctionality at age 21, I'd have won the Heisman. That's how I see it. I was so messed up. And when I joined God's family in 1971, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, you know what I found? I found that my new Heavenly Father began going back and repairing all the damage that I suffered from my imperfect earthly father. Friends, God's refathering of me has been the greatest healing force I have ever experienced in my life. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your real and personal Savior, this is exactly what God wants to do for you. There's more to trusting Christ than a ticket to heaven. God wants to adopt you into His personal family. God wants to be your personal Heavenly Father. And God wants to begin healing the damage in your life, just like He did in mine. And He will do it for you if you'll just give Him a chance. All He asks for is a chance in your life. Well, all of that leads us to the really important question. And you know what it is, don't you?
So what?
Very good. So what? You know, there's one aspect of God's fathering here I left out of my list. It's really number 10, but I didn't put it up above. You say, why not? Well, because I want to put it down here. That's pretty simple. And that's found in John 15. Would you turn over to John chapter 15, just a couple of pages from where you are now, page 764 in our copy of the Bible, and look at John chapter 15. When we get God as our Heavenly Father, what do we get? Well, here's number 10. Verse 1, I am the true vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the gardener. We get a Father who's a gardener. You say, a gardener? What do I want with a gardener in my life? Well, look at verse 2. What does a gardener do? It says in verse 2, the end of the verse, that a good gardener prunes our lives so that we will be even more fruitful for God as Christians as the years go on. God is our gardener. I had a local garden service come out and visit my yard not too long ago. And the reason for that is because my yard looks awful. And the reason it looks awful is because I hate yard work. And that's simple reason.
And so they came out and they looked around my yard and they said, oh, you know, well, this, that, and other thing. And then they said, well, now this bush needs to be pruned and that bush needs to be pruned and that tree needs to be pruned and this tree needs to be pruned. So I said, well, give me an estimate. Oh, they did. And I looked at that thing and I went, what? Oh, you this much money to cut a bunch of branches off a bush and a tree? I said, I could go around with a hatchet and do it for nothing. They're like, oh, well, you know, this is what it costs to do it right. And I said, okay, I tell you what. I don't think I'll take this estimate. I'm just going to let these plants just do whatever comes natural to them. I'm into green power, you know. And I was not talking about the environment. I was thinking about the green in my pocket that I wasn't going to pay this company. They said, oh, no, Mr. Solomon, you can't do that. You can't do that. Because if you just let them do whatever they want to do, they'll self-destruct. To be healthy, to be strong, they need to be pruned. People tell me that's right. I wouldn't know. But what does a plant really want to do naturally? Well, a plant just wants to spread out and grow in every direction naturally. That's all a plant wants to do. Pruning says, no, you're not going to grow like that. We're going to inject some discipline into your life, plant. We're going to snip you and cut you and lop you off at certain places because we love you. We love you so much, we don't want you squandering all your energy just making leaves. We want you to make fruit and flowers and to make them well, and that's why we're going to prune you. Jesus says that's exactly what God does in the lives of Christians. He's our gardener, and he prunes our lives because he loves us. And he wants fruit from our lives. Let me show you one more passage, last one for today, back in Hebrews chapter 12 that talks about this. It's page 852 in our copy of the Bible, page 852, Hebrews chapter 12. Now, this is a passage I wish were not in the Bible. This is not one of my favorite passages. I'm not particularly fond of what it says here. I wish it weren't here because I don't like the ramifications for my life. But that's too bad. It's here. Let's read it. Hebrews chapter 12, look at the middle of verse 5. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline or lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those that he loves. Look over at verse 9. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Verse 10, our fathers, our human fathers, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, watch, so that we may share in his holiness. Now, verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Boy, there's an understatement. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, that discipline produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. What does this really mean? What's this passage really saying? Well, everybody here knows the story of Aladdin and the lamp, right? You know the story, right? Whoever owned the lamp, they rubbed the lamp, out popped Robin Williams, and he had to give you whatever you wanted. We all know the story of the lamp. And it didn't even matter if what you wanted was bad for you. He had to give it to you, the genie did. Now, what this passage is telling us is that God is not Robin Williams. God is not Santa Claus. God is our Heavenly Father, and as our Heavenly Father, he is the gardener of our life, and that he has a bigger goal for our life than to always make us happy or always give us what we want. That is not God's goal for our life. God's goal for our life, look at verse 10, is to discipline us so that we may share in his holiness, to make us godly people, to develop us and raise us into men and women of God. This is the program of God for his children's lives. And you know, as an earthly father, if my goal is to make my children men and women of integrity and decency and honor, I'm not going to be able to do that by giving them everything they want. To give them everything they want is a sure formula not to make them into those kind of people. Now, why would my Heavenly Father be operating under any different rules? It's the same system. And folks, Many times I've run into Christians who they pray about something, they ask for something, they pray about something, they ask for something, they pray about something, they ask for something they really want, and when God doesn't give it to them, man, it's a crisis of faith in their life. You know, maybe God's not there, maybe God doesn't love them, maybe God's mad at them, you know, maybe God didn't know he said he is. Listen, if you understand the Word of God and you understand God's plan for your life and his passion for your life and you understand who he is, there's no reason for crisis of faith there. God is not going to give you everything you want. He'd be foolish to do that. It would work at odds for his goal for your life, which is to make you a woman or a man of God. Why doesn't God give us as Christians everything we want? Because he's pruning our lives. And there's three reasons I'd like to suggest to you why God can't give you everything you want and still attain his goal of making you a man or woman of God. First of all, the things that you don't want are the very things that will contribute to you becoming a man or woman of God. Hey, the things that you don't want are the things that will keep you humble and pliable in God's hands. The things you don't want are the things that will teach you how to depend on God instead of yourself. The things you don't want are the things that will teach you compassion for other human beings. The things that you don't want are the things that will strengthen your walk with God. The things that you don't want are the things that will teach you things about God's character you can't learn any other way. And many times the things that you don't want in your life are the direct result of wrongdoing in your life, where God is allowing you to face some consequences to teach you a lesson so you won't go make the same mistake again and even bring more heartache on your life. The things you and I don't want in our life are the very things God needs to give us to accomplish his goal of making us men and women of God. That's why he won't always give you what you want. A second reason why he won't always give you what you want is because what you want many times is bad for you. It's bad for you. And you just can't see it. You remember Samson? Sure, you remember him, the beast of the Bible. He wanted Delilah so bad, he didn't know what to do. Man, he wanted this woman. And he kept on till he got her, didn't he? And brother, when he got her, it was the biggest mistake he ever made in his whole life, getting near that woman. You know the end of the story. It's not pretty. And he wanted her, wanted her, wanted her, wanted her, wanted her. And what he wanted was absolutely awful for his life. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of times you and I really want things, but it's the absolute most destructive thing we could possibly have. And God loves you and me so much as our Heavenly Father. Many times he's not going to give it to you, no matter how many times you ask for it, because it is not good for you. And you just can't see that. Third and finally, many times God won't give us what we want because often God has a bigger and a better plan than what we're asking for. And if he gives us what we're asking for, we get in the way of his bigger and his better plan for us. You remember Naomi in the Bible? She had a daughter-in-law named Ruth. You remember her? Well, she had a husband and two sons. Ruth was married to one of her two sons. Her two sons' names were Melion and Chilion in Hebrew. That means weakly and sickly. Now, don't ask me why she named her kids weakly and sickly, because I don't have any idea. Why would you name your kids weakly and sickly? But anyway, her husband got sick and died. And weakly and sickly got sick, and they died. And so she was bereft of her husband and both of her sons. Now, don't you think when those three men were sick and ailing, and don't you think she was praying for them? Don't you think she was asking God to heal them? Don't you think she was asking God to restore them to health? Isn't that what she wanted? Did God give it to her? No. You say, why not? Because God had a bigger plan for Naomi and Ruth. Ruth needed to go back to Israel with Naomi. Ruth needed to meet Boaz. Ruth needed to marry Boaz and become the great-great-grandmother of King David and the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus Christ. And if God had given Naomi what she wanted, it would have frustrated the bigger and better plan God had for Ruth's life. Friends, many, many times you're asking for something and you're so sure, and so am I, it's exactly what we need. where if we can only see what God's got planned for us, we would realize that we're accepting something that is so shallow and so short-sighted, and God has something so much better, and He can't give us what we're asking for because it would get in the way of what He really wants to do that's so much better in our life. You know what? You know something I've always really wanted? Say, Nolan, tell us something you've always really wanted. I have always really wanted to win the Publisher's Clearinghouse. True. And you know what? It's amazing. I get to be a finalist every single year. And I've never won. Can you imagine getting that close every year and never winning? I never win, and I make it to the finals all the time. But I'm not giving up. On January 26th, every year, I'm never in my pajamas. I'm always up, out of bed, ready to go, teeth brushed, just in case they come to the door. I never am in my pajamas January 26th. Forget it. I have never won the Publisher's Clearinghouse. I've actually spoken to God on this very issue and said, God, somebody has to win this. Somebody's going to win all that money. Why can't it be a Christian like me? I'd give a lot of that money back to you. Why can't it be somebody like me? And God said, Lon, I'll tell you why it can't be you. Because, Lon, I know you. And I know if I gave this to you, it would be disaster in your life. Spiritual disaster. And I've got a bigger plan than making you rich. My plan is to make you into a man of God. That's a bigger plan. Any idiot can get rich. But to be a man of God, that's different. And I'm not going to give you anything, Lon, that gets in the way of accomplishing my plan, which is to make you into a man of God. So, Lon, keep your PJs on January 26th. It ain't happening. Stay in your PJs all day. They ain't coming to your house. Now, I still get dressed just in the fond hope that maybe God changed His mind. But you see, folks, I don't know what you want. Maybe you don't want to win the Publisher's Clearinghouse. Maybe you want something else really bad, and God's saying, no, no, no. The reason God's saying no is not because He hates you. The reason He's saying no is because He loves you. Maybe it's bad for you. Maybe you would self-destruct. Certainly, it gets in the way of you becoming the man or woman of God God wants to make you, because if it helped, God would give it to you. You say, well, then, Lon, what's my role in all of this? I'll tell you very simply. Your role and my role as children is to trust our Father. I didn't have an earthly father I can trust, but I've got a heavenly Father I can trust. And my goal is to trust Him. Stop trying to tell Him how to run my life. Stop trying to control Him and manipulate and bargain with Him, and just let Him do what He knows is best, and just trust Him. And that's your role. And you can trust this God. He has raised thousands and thousands of successful children, and He can raise you. Believe me, He can raise you, and He'll do it right. You can trust Him, and I hope you will. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You know that it is very difficult for us as human beings to accept no as the answer when we really want something. It started when we were 2, and it's never gotten a lot better for most of us. And I pray today, Father, that You would take the truth of the Word of God we've talked about, and that You would change our worldview. Change the way we see our lives and our circumstances, and help us to understand that You're not Santa Claus. You're not the genie in the lamp. You are our Heavenly Father, whose goal it is to raise us into men and women of God. And You're going to give us everything we need for that to happen. And You're not going to give us anything that gets in the way. So, Father, help us to be willing to take those things that we want so bad, that we're not seeing happen, and help us bring them to the foot of the cross today in these quiet moments. And lay them down there. Place them in Your hands. And be able to say, Father, just do for me whatever You know is best. You raise me. And just help me be an obedient child. Give us Give us freedom and liberty, Lord, from the tyranny of what we want. Help us break out into the joy and the freedom of just relaxing and letting God run our lives. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.